الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، على من لا نبي بعده، ولا أمة بعد أمته، ولا كتاب بعد كتابه، ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, from this very platform, in the wake of the recent earthquake in Turkey, we had previously and in previous weeks made mention of the history of Turkey, and also made mention with regard to natural disasters in general and earthquakes in particular. Thereafter, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given me an opportunity as part of a Jamiat delegation to visit Turkey, and in particular to visit the quake devastated areas. I would like today to share some aspects of this trip with you. And I would like to divide my talk into three broad segments. The first of which is the devastation of the earthquake in general. Now, we are aware that each and every earthquake, as one would expect, would have its fair share of devastation, its fair share of mass burials, death, survivors, rescues, etc. But the devastation with regard to this earthquake was quite horrific. We had visited the areas or those cities which were most affected by the earthquake, meaning Izmit, Adapazarı, Gulçuk and Yulova. And amongst the scenes that we had seen, we had noticed and observed and seen entire streets, the buildings of entire streets, which were reduced to rubble. In fact, the rubble was piled up so high that although it is 2 months since the earthquake that had elapsed, that since the earthquake took place, yet that rubble has not been removed. We still find rubbles which is piled high. Sometimes amidst that rubble, one would observe families looking for some possession of these, looking for possession in those rubble and amidst that rubble, which was once upon a time their home. Certain areas where we had passed, or certain areas where the rubble was removed and the earth was flattened, as we passed those areas, the local brothers told us that once upon a time there were 2, 3, 4, 5 blocks of flats which stood at this particular area, which was now completely flattened. Locals further tell us that for almost a month after the earthquake, the stench of dead and decaying bodies was palpable in the air. We also noticed, and we also seen on 2 occasions, that particular scene which was beamed throughout the world in the media, where entire street had collapsed, the buildings of the entire street had collapsed and was reduced to rubble. And the masjid and the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stood majestically within those rubbles, and it had been untouched. Quite a few places, 2 places we had noticed this, in Izmit and Adapazarı, where the entire street was reduced to rubble and the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the house of Allah ta'ala stood majestically in the middle of all those and amidst those rubbles. Also, whatever, we must also make mention, there were certain masajid in certain areas where portion of it, not, I didn't see a masjid which was completely destroyed, portion of it had been destroyed, the minaret had fallen down, etc., bringing us and giving us a reminder that while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from time to time would manifest His greatness in preserving the masjid, we should also remember that the masjid is not, the nur of the masjid does not constitute, or is not constituted by the bricks and the mortar. It is the land in which a person makes sijda which constitutes the masjid and constitutes the nur of the masjid. We also visited Gulçuk. Gulchuk is the place where substantial, if not most, of the devastation and damage had occurred and had taken place. This particular place is also famous for the naval base that was housed in this particular area, in this particular region. And we are told that conservatively, and at least at minimum, and a conservative figure, more than 500 personnel from this Navy base, including many admirals, had perished in this particular earthquake. This is also the place where there are many narrations with regard to this particular place, which has become very famous among the Muslim Ummah. In fact, many brochures and pamphlets have been prepared that in this particular place, that this type of adab came upon and this type of punishment came about. And even mention is made that a ball of fire came from the sea. These are aspects which we cannot substantiate. The one aspect that could be substantiated was of a very strange sound that came upon those areas which was hit by the earthquake some half a minute before the earthquake actually occurred. This is something which the locals talk about and could be verified by many people who had actually observed it. Other matters and other aspects with regard to the other adab and punishment coming upon the naval base, one does not completely deny it, but one could not substantiate it also. This much could be substantiated, that about 200 to 300 meters of that naval base, which does not constitute the entire naval base, but 200 to 300 meters of that naval base was submerged in the water after the earthquake because it was very near the sea. But whatever, you see, sometimes we feel, and sometimes one gets the impression that our audiences here are actually waiting to hear that what type of adab and punishment came upon the people and how it came upon. It came upon in a ball of fire. You know, we like to hear fire and brimstone stories. I had made mention previously and made mention, in fact, 2 weeks ago, that whatever these type of natural catastrophes that come, it could have various reasons why it comes. From the Quran and Hadith we learn, it could be a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for people to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be a reminder of greater azab and punishment that could come from Almighty Allah. And this is a small reminder of Allah Ta'ala's greatness and Allah Ta'ala's wrath and anger. وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْعَذْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ. Sometimes Allah reminds you what's minor azab prior to the major azab and punishment that will come in the year after. Sometimes it could be a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for people who willingly and defiantly oppose the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it could be a blessing in disguise, because it could be an elevation of status. It could be a means of people turning towards repentance and turning more towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be for a host of reasons. And even if it is a punishment of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot say that it is not a punishment of Almighty Allah. Because the Quran and Hadith are clear that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about His anger and wrath when people disobey the commands of Allah ta'ala. There is one Hadith which appears in Sahih, an authentic Hadith, that when 15 deeds take place, and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on to enumerate those 15 deeds. Then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, wait for figures to be disfigured. Wait for figures and faces to be disfigured. Wait for earthquakes to take place. And wait for entire regions of this particular earth being stuck into the ground. This is a fact. It could happen. It could also be a punishment of Almighty Allah. And even if we were to accept that it is a punishment of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should not give us any reason to be joyful. Or it should not give us any reason to feel vindicated that we are reading namaz, and therefore those who are not reading namaz, they are getting this punishment. We should not give us any reason to feel vindicated. If anything, it should induce in us the fear of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one aspect with regard to the talk that I would like to share with you. The second aspect that I would like to share with you that we noticed and observed during this particular trip was the suppression of those Muslims who would like to lead a life in accordance with the Sharia, in accordance with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had previously made mention of it, but nothing could prepare us for the stark and grim reminder of this when we were actually confronted with it. We had made mention of it previously. But when we were confronted with it, one could not but imagine, and we just brought to mind the stark and the grim reminder of what it actually consists of. I would make mention of 2 things. One is, I'm sure many people might not be aware of it, that by Turkish law, it is prohibited and forbidden, illegal by Turkish law for any person in an institution or in an institutionalized manner to teach children under the age of 15 Quran. It is prohibited by law. It is illegal in Turkish law to teach any child Quran under the age of 15. It defies common sense. It defies logic. It defies belief, but yet it is the truth. Turkish police and army personnel stand at the door of the universities and stand at the door of the campus, preventing any girl who wants to come into the campus with a headscarf. And not only this, but even MPs are not immune from this particular terror. The famous incident of the MP, who when she walked to take an oath in parliament, she was greeted with a chorus of out of this parliament by the ruling party. Headed, and it was led, this chorus was led by the present prime minister of the land and the country. This is something that we had seen with our own eyes. This is something that was quite disturbing. But this is a fact. And one wonders that where are the human rights organizations which always raise such a UN cry and are so vociferous with regard to freedom of choice, freedom of expression. One can just imagine. One can just imagine the bold headlines. And one can imagine the UN cry if a girl with a miniskirt would have been prevented from going in any university in the world. You would have seen them, you know, bin, UN cry, bold headlines, a girl with miniskirt has been prevented from going, and there's lack of freedom of choice, lack of freedom of expression. But where are those human rights organizations when a woman or a girl out of her own choice would like to wear a scarf and go into the campus, she is prevented? Where do you see the UN cry? It seems that decency is an offense today, modesty is an offense, and pornography is no offense. If someone were to prevent someone from printing pornography, the human rights organization would have made a big noise. But there is no noise when someone wants to dress modestly according to the Sharia. Because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Haya, modesty and Iman go hand in hand. When one of them is removed, the other will also fall suit. If you remove modesty from your life, very soon your Iman will also go. You see, but what we come to realize from this, that human rights today has got nothing to do with right and wrong. It has got nothing to do with vice and virtue. Rather, it is an instrument to subjugate those people or those countries who do not wish to fall under its spell. This is a new cultural crusade that under the guise of human rights, under the guise of human rights, the superpowers, they invade lands which they do not agree with, or the ideology with whom they do not agree with. They perpetuate crippling debt under the guise of human rights. Toxic waste is dumped upon poor countries. They marginalize religion with maximum impunity and with minimum accountability. This is something that we find with regard to human rights. It has got nothing to do with right and wrong. It has got nothing to do with vice and virtue. It's a new cultural crusade that is happening in this world. It is a tool to subjugate. In Islam, there is human rights. But human rights in Islam is subject to divine rights and law. In human rights today, you see, the human right, everything is premised on the individual's choice. He is the one that can abort, he can enact, he can do whatever he wants, and he can enact laws whatever he deems expedient. In Islam, there isn't such human rights. Human rights in Islam is subject to divine rights and divine law. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will demarcate the lines of human rights and obligations. These are unique, and they are not subject, and are not at the discretion of human fallibility. It comes from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one aspect that we had made mention of. We had also seen that Turkey is among the very few countries which actually encourage its citizens to take alcohol, despite the widespread deaths which occurs on the roads of Turkey, which must be in the highest in the world, even higher than South Africa. It actually encourages its citizens to take to alcohol as a symbol of modernity, because you will become like a European if you do so. And this is something that we find in the affluent class in many Muslim countries. In Pakistan, you will find the same thing. The affluent class feel that it is a symbol of modernity if we take to alcohol. And you will find it, unfortunately, sometimes we hear happening in our own community and society also. You see, there was Imam Hamza Yusuf, and a speaker from America, once made mention that in the wake of the Oklahoma bombing, you know, when the media directed his attention towards the Muslims, that the Muslims might have been the people who have done it, so a media journalist once went to a Muslim and asked him a certain question. With, I'm not amongst them. I drink alcohol. I drink beer. I'm not amongst them. I'm not amongst those people who are fundamentalists. This is the apologetic attitude that has prevailed amongst many Muslims in the so-called Muslim countries. Nevertheless, Turkey is a Muslim country where the government, it seems, has declared a war on virtue. It glorifies vice in the name of Kemalism, with reference to the founder of modern Turkey, and glorifies vice in the name of secularism. Therefore, it is natural but to understand when many people feel that whatever is happening in that country, whether it be earthquakes and other problems which face that country, is a consequence of the attitude of the government and the policies of the government. Lastly, I would say it would be unfair for me to make mention of the negative aspects without making mention of some positive aspects. Alhamdulillah, we had the opportunity of visiting Erbakan. Erbakan, fondly by many people, is known as Ustad Erbakan. He was the founder of the Rifa Party. And he is banned from the MP, from being an MP, because of his sympathies towards Islam and towards Muslim and to the global Ummah at large. We spent one and a half hour speaking with him. His heart was full of concern with regard to the Muslim Ummah. He lamented the fact that why is it that despite the widespread talk about human rights, there seem to be no human rights for Muslims. And he gave the example of Kashmir and Bosnia, Kosovo, and he also gave the example of Turkey. He had his own explanations for it. We do not have the time to make mention of it. He also said when an Undersecretary of State came and visited him from America, he asked him the question. He asked him the question, or it was her, I'm not very sure, that what have you come for? He said that we have come to see the human rights violation with regard to the Kurds. Erbakan said, what about the human rights violations of those people who want to lead their life according to the Sharia? There was no reply to that. A person who had great concern with regard to the Ummah, he also emphasized this fact with regard to the Muslim Ummah in South Africa, and he said, take advantage of the civil liberties that you have. Strengthen yourself. Consolidate your position, because the war against Islam is in such a stage that very soon they might even come towards you because you are quite active in Islamic affairs. He said, use the civil liberties that you have to consolidate and strengthen your position here. We must also make mention that despite the suppression, we had met people who had taken part in the jihad in Kashmir and in Bosnia from Turkey. People who had traveled from Turkey by road to go and take part in jihad in Kashmir. We had seen on one occasion girls who were wearing headscarves and protesting against the ban of women and girls who could come to the campuses with the headscarves. Now obviously there was quite a one big protest which we happened to see while we were traveling, and one particular slogan and banner caught our eye. It was written in bold 7.4, and underneath it was written something in Turkish. We asked our guide, what is written in that particular banner? And you would be surprised that this girl's were putting up a banner in which was written, 7.4 is still not enough for you. This was a banner that was carried by one of the girls who wanted to wear a scarf and go into the campus. There were many such examples where we met people. Mahmoud Afandi is a very saintly person in Turkey. He has thousands of murids and disciples. Now people tell us that he had 14,000 HIFS classes in Turkey. 14,000, and all these are placed in jeopardy with regard to the recent ruling from the Turkish parliament. 14,000 HIFS classes. So this was what we will call and recall and read an ayat of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They would like to blow out the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ. But Allah will complete his nur. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even if the disbelievers do not like it. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding and making amal. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.